Good morning. This is Mark Mays, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Harrisonburg, Virginia. Once again, it's good to be with you today, and we trust that today we could be a blessing to you and to your family. Let's ask the Lord this morning to help us as we spend a few moments together. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this day. We're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given to us, Lord, to take a few moments this morning, Lord, and direct our time and our attention towards the Word of God. We ask you, Father, that you allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate your Word in our heart. Father, to find that which needs to be corrected, to find that area that can be where we can be encouraged, where we can be challenged. Lord, all of those working together to find those areas that can be changed, in which that change, Father, can bring you honor and glory. We pray this day, Lord, that you'd help us to live for you and to live like you. Help us to be very careful to do that, Lord, very mindful of that. And Father, may we give you ourselves this day, and may you be able to take the life that we have, Father, and use it, Father, for your glory. May you make us vessels unto honor, Lord, this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm in a series, have been for some time, Biblical Principles for Practical Living, going specifically through the book of Proverbs, looking verse by verse. I'm not going through every verse on the broadcast time, but finding and identifying biblical principles for practical living. I believe that most of us would agree with this statement that the Christianity is a faith that's not a religion in the sense where so many other religions are practiced simply on the weekends, simply being somebody goes to church or a certain meeting place, they do their religious activities, and then for the remainder of the week, they have little, if any, resemblance of the faith that they said they associated themselves with during the weekend. As a Christian, we know there are a lot of people who go to church and they do the same thing. They play the game on Sunday, but they have no intention to live it for the rest of the week. And we understand that. We also understand that Satan sows tares among the wheat to create confusion. But we also know that God is not the author of confusion, however clearly Satan is. But we as true believers, to those that are listening today, you're a true believer. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You understand that Jesus Christ is the absolute only way to get to heaven. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, that's exclusive. You go through Jesus or you don't get to heaven according to the Word of God. And, of course, we accept the Word of God as being infallible, perfect, and without error, a message from God to us. And so we, by faith, we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we are born again. And so we understand that as a Christian, our faith is not just lived out on Sunday mornings, but it's lived out on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and all through the week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so we're looking for biblical principles for practical living, things that God wants us to do outside of church or while we're in church. In other words, you know, the things that God calls right, they're right all the time. And the things that God say are wrong, they're wrong all the time, whether you're in church or out of church, whether you're at home or at the workplace or on vacation. Right is right, wrong's wrong, and God's word is true, and it's steadfast 24/7. And so we're looking for biblical principles, things that we should be practicing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not just on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night service. We're in chapter 17 of the book of Proverbs. We're in verse number 9. The Bible says, He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. In this particular verse, there's a principle that I think that's pretty obvious, and one that I would think most of us would have a longing in our heart for all of us as believers and even non-believers, for that matter, to practice. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Now, this doesn't mean that you're covering your sins. As a matter of fact, God warns us if we cover our sins, you know, life's going to get pretty hard. But if we'll confess and forsake them, we can have God's mercy on our life. So it's not talking about a personal application as far as covering your own sins, being deceitful, or being a fraud on purpose. But it's talking about he that covers the transgression. Somebody else has transgressed against you. Someone else has wronged you. Someone else has been found to be at fault with you. And so, but if you love them, you'll seek to cover that. In other words, you'll seek not to let anybody else know about it. You'll not break your neck trying to find the next person that stands still long enough so you can tell them what they did to you, so you can besmirch their name and their character. True love seeks to cover the mistakes and the errors of others. We think about Stephen when he was stoned, and he cries out to the Lord, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here Stephen wanted God's mercy on his enemies. He wanted God to be merciful to those that are basically killing him and stoning him to death. And that's the love of Christ. So when we have the love of Christ in us this morning, and somebody wrongs us, and clearly that's going to take place from time to time. Some people do it accidentally. Some others do it intentionally. But it doesn't matter their motivation. What matters is our response to it. And as a Christian, one of our responses should be simply this, that we would try to cover that. The Bible says, "He that repeateth a matter, though, separateth very friends." Matthew Henry says it this way. He says, "The way to preserve peace among relations and neighbors is to make the best of everything, not to tell others what has been said or done against them when it is not at all necessary to their safety, nor to take notice of what has been said or done against them when it is not at all necessary to their safety, nor to take notice of what has been said or done against ourselves, but to excuse both." And so basically he's simply saying, you know, it's not our job to be taking notice and then telling everybody or telling somebody. We're just, you know, to exercise the commandment to forgive, even as Christ also has forgiven us. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 10, verse 12, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." You see, if you love somebody and you know their faults, and you know this, everybody knows this, familiarity breeds contempt, as we say. In other words, the more familiar we become with someone, the more of their flesh, their humanity we begin to see, the more we understand their mistakes, their character flaws. But you know, if we grow close to someone and we love them, even though we begin to see their character flaws more and more, because if we love them, if we truly do, we're going to do our best to try to hide that character flaw from other people. In other words, we're not going to go telling anybody else. As a matter of fact, if we do anything, we'll make an effort to try to make sure that nobody sees or finds out or discovers the character faults that are those to whom we love. For example, I love my wife. My wife is not perfect. And the more I've gotten to know her, the more I understand her character faults. And I don't want you to know about them. I wouldn't tell you. As a matter of fact, I would go to great lengths to keep you from knowing. And I think she would do the same thing for me. In other words, because I love her, I don't want others to see her faults. And I think because she loves me, she would do the same. Now, obviously, if it was something that was, necessary to be shared, something of great concern or safety, it's a different matter. But I'm talking about just trying to undermine somebody's reputation because it's a juicy story. And unfortunately, we know the world lives this way. We see it every day. We see this all the time. But, you know, unfortunately, sometimes Christians are caught up in this activity where we're trying, maybe not with the intent to destroy somebody's reputation, but we certainly are handling their reputation recklessly as we begin to share some fault or some failure in their character. You know, it ought not to be said among Christians that that is the activity in which we are engaging in. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." I like that. Charity, that's the word that we know we call love, or the Bible word for love, charity. Love, or charity, covers the multitude of sins. Because I love you, I don't want anybody else to see your faults. Because I care for you, and I care for your reputation, I'm going to guard you. And so as a Christian, as I look at find another Christian, get to know them a little bit better, and I begin to see, okay, I knew it, even though I don't know specifically their faults, but I know as a human being and as a Christian, the closer I get to somebody, the better I begin to know them, the more faults I'll become aware of. But if I love them as Christ loves them and as Christ loves me, I'm not going to go sharing that with anybody. As a matter of fact, I'll go to great lengths trying to keep that from anybody. Not trying to be deceitful, but just not saying what doesn't need to be said. The Bible says in Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, that word blessed, is often we use the word happy. Happy is the person whose transgression is forgiven. Happy is the person whose sin is covered. You know, I think that's true. When God does that, when God forgives us, and when God covers our sins, we're a happy person. Boy, how could you help but not be happy when you realize God's forgiveness and God's goodness and God's patience and long-suffering towards us? Well, you know, we can do the same thing for others. We can be patient toward others. We can be loving. We can cover their sins. We can be forgiving. And would to God we would take this practice or this principle and put it into practice 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, guarding others' reputation, especially those that we know and begin to see more and more faults. You know, that's the way Christ has done for us. The Lord Jesus is covering our sins between us and the Father. He's our advocate. He's our go-between. And Jesus is securing the blessings from the Father. He's protecting us. And, you know, we need to do the same for others. I'm not talking about this abandonment of just truth. And I'm not talking about lying or being deceitful. Nobody has a right, much less a privilege, to do that. But we do have the right, and I think we have the privilege and the obligation to guard people's reputation. We're not to be busybodies telling every little fault that we can find in somebody's, whether we're trying to embarrass them or not. We need to be so careful, and may God help us to do that. As we continue on, we go in our Bibles, and we go to chapter 17, verse 10. There's another principle I'd like to give our attention to just briefly this morning. The Bible says, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You know, I've often said to my children, I've even said to our church on many occasions, you know, you can discover a lot about a man's character, a man or woman, boy or girl. You can discover a lot about a person's character level by watching how they respond when they are given reproof. You want to find out a lot about yourself, watch your attitude when somebody reproves you. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Matthew Henry says it this way, a word is enough to the wise, but stripes are not enough for a fool. In other words, a wise person, you say something to him, a gentle reproof to a wise person will enter not only into his head, but also into his heart. And that'll have a strong influence on his or her behavior. And just the hint of their conscience being violated and they've been taught, they will immediately respond to that. And just a word enough is enough to get a wise man to respond and begin to correct his ways. But you can take a foolish man, and a reproof won't enter in. As a matter of fact, you can take a foolish man and beat him with 100 stripes, and he'll not be the wiser for it. He doesn't want to learn. He doesn't want to change, but a wise man does. And so when you get reproof, and somebody gives that to you, if you are wise, you'll say, well, you know, there's an opportunity to be a better person. There's an opportunity to get smarter. There's an opportunity to get more educated. There's an opportunity to better myself. There's an opportunity to learn something that I haven't learned and be reminded of something that I'm working on. Thank you for that. And a foolish man says, you know, you better get out of here and you better get out of my face and I don't want to talk to you and you just leave me alone. And if it doesn't go further. You know, there's a big difference between reproving a wise man and reproving a foolish man. You know, how do you respond this morning? You're listening. You're there. You're listening. How do you respond when somebody corrects you, when somebody challenges you? Do you get mad? Do you get angry? Do you strike up a defense? Do you turn the attention back on them? So, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, what about you? And what about what you said? Well, you think that's so bad. I saw you last week or last month. In other words, you know, they don't want to receive the reproof. They want to glance it off and point the attention somewhere else. But a wise man says, you know what? You got a point there. Hey, I appreciate that. That'll help me be a better person. That's an opportunity for me to learn something. And a foolish man will despise you because of it. Are you and I wise this morning? Do we accept reproof? Are we foolish? Do we find ourselves rebelling towards it? you know, sometimes reproof comes in a one-on-one situation, maybe a parent to a child, a spouse to their spouse, or maybe a brother to a brother, or some maybe a boss to an employee. But, you know, sometimes it might be from a Sunday school teacher or an evangelist or a preacher, and they're preaching, and it's not a public conversation. It's a private conversation, rather. It's not, but it's public, and they're speaking to masses. But, you know, you take it personally, and you get mad at the preacher. You get mad at the Sunday school teacher. How dare they? Who do they think they are? And you get all flustered inside, and you get mad, and you get angry with them. You get an attitude. You don't want to say hello, and you want to avoid them. You know, that's a sign of a foolish person. That's a sign of a foolish person who can't receive the instructions, be it public, be it private. And may God help us this morning to learn to be able to receive reproof. We'll be better off for it, and we'll be worse off if we reject it. There's a lot of sense in this, a lot of common sense. There's a lot that makes good for good practical living. And would to God we would learn to be people who says, you know what, I'm willing to be reproved because it's an opportunity to learn. And boy, I sure do need to learn a lot more than I know now. Thank you, God, for an opportunity to be a better person. Well, these are some principles that we've brought out this morning. I hope they've been practical in the presentation. But I think and I hope that they are something that we can put into practice even this day. May God help us to do so. I thank you for listening, and you have a great day.